Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the young men and women here, Lord, who are striving to do things differently from the world. And Lord, we pray that you would bless their memories and bless their heart and truly let the word be hidden in their heart so that they would not sin against you. And Lord, for the more seasoned men and women, Lord, the same thing. May we love your word and know your word and study your word. And God, as we look to your word right now, we just pray your anointing upon this time, upon this message. And may our hearts be open to receive what you have, and may there be a love within us for one another that is unshakable. We ask this in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's been almost a year or 6 months ago now, a horrible tragedy captured the attention of the nation when a psychotic and deluded man went into a schoolhouse in the Amish community in Pennsylvania and took the lives of children, stole those lives. And the nation was captivated by that and wondered how these Amish people would handle the loss of their children. And what you saw demonstrated was remarkable in how they responded to the news media and how they answered the questions that were given to them and how they presented a biblical and Christ-like forgiveness to a nation who was watching. Oftentimes the Amish or the Mennonites or those who choose to do things a little different than mainstream America come under a lot of fire. They come under fire from many in the mainstream Christian community and say, well, you don't need to do that. You don't need to all dress alike. You don't need to do things the way that you do. You don't need to only have wagons and not have modern technological devices. You know, you guys are bound up in legalism. Quite to the contrary now, we also have in our society a movement away from established biblical principles in terms of how we want to outreach, in terms of what the church has become. And we've talked about this before, how there are many in the evangelical community who have moved away from church, the purpose of church really being to edify and to nurture and to educate the body of Christ in how to love one another and how we serve the Lord and how we obey the Word and how we love Christ, to more of a evangelistic type crusade service. And you walk in many, many churches, and the number of mega churches in the last 5 years has doubled, if not more, where you have churches that are over 1,000 or 2,000 people, and they're booming. And there's a similar pattern to all of the churches. And God works in many of those churches. God works because He is God, and because He decides to work in the hearts of people because of His mercy. But we're seeing this gradual shifting away through some of the movements, the seeker-sensitive and purpose-driven and emergent and these various little labeled movements that are moving further and further and further away from a prescription that God gives us on how we are to conduct business within the body life, within the body of Christ. And in many respects, what you're seeing is you're seeing license taken with many of the procedures that we go through in Christianity. You're seeing a pulling away. And as Troy had mentioned, where many churches are saying, we don't need the Old Testament anymore, and we don't need to abide by these things anymore. And we just heard them say, woe to any of you who teach anyone not to follow any of these commands. And so a moving away from that type of teaching is an anti-biblical, and we might even call it license. Well, I have freedom in Christ. And the truth lies somewhere in the middle. The reality, and yet I don't even know if it's fair to say in the middle, because the middle suggests compromise. And I don't know that this is necessarily an issue that would be defined as compromise as much as it is a different understanding of what we think. In Eastern cultures, it's not so much an either or. Western cultures tend to be it's either this or it's this. It's either black or it's white. But in Eastern cultures, it has very much a both-and mentality. you can almost have things that are multiply true. Let me give an example. We might say, the sky is blue. Okay? And someone would say, no, the sky is gray. And while there's different ways we might define how it gets blue or how it gets gray, and I'm not a scientist, and so I'm not going to go into those explanations, but on clear days, you look up and the sky is blue. And on cloudy days, you look up and the sky is gray. And in some cases, they can be blue and gray at the same time. And so it's not an either or as much as it is a both and. And as we look at this concept of legalism, license, and liberty, liberty is almost a both and scenario. Verse 1 says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgments on his opinions. Paul giving descriptions for the body life, for how we are to honor one another, perhaps addressing an issue that has come up within the church. But the reality of it is you have part of the body of Christ there in Rome as coming out of Jewish tradition. They had their feasts. They had their festivals. They had their Sabbath. They had all of the different functions that Jewish body life consisted of that they faithfully wanted to ascribe to. Conversely, you had very, very pagan people coming out of a Greek lifestyle, coming out of a life that was full of paganistic rituals. And you bring these two very, very dichotomous types of environments and you put them together and you say, now, function peaceably. Big problems. Big potential problems. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is God doesn't come in and say, now that you've walked in the church doors, I want all of you to wear a three-piece suit. And you ladies better not have your dress more than 3 inches above your ankles. And God's at the door measuring. Okay? God doesn't want to create clones. God doesn't want to create it such that we lose the distinctiveness of our inborn personality. If that were the case, God is big enough that when we were born, He wouldn't have given us the personality we had. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, is because where some are weak and where some have areas that we're not very good in, God always tends to fill in the gap with other people. Your marriages, what do we say? We always say opposites attract. And so you know what that is? That's the beauty of our loving Savior saying, boy, you really need help in this area, so I'm going to send you this person who's strong in that area. And you know what? You know what always happens? Because we all know what happens when opposites attract. The uniqueness of the other person is what draws us to them. But then guess what happens after a couple of years? We really don't like those unique things about that other person any longer. And God says there's a purpose for this, so that you'll learn to die to what you think is right. So that you'll learn to give up. And so you'll learn to serve outside of your comfort level. And so marriage in that sense is a microcosm of the body of Christ. And guess what? Some of us are weaker in certain areas and some of us are stronger in certain areas. But we don't say because that person is weak, we do away with them and bring in somebody who's strong. As the body of Christ, we're not supposed to do away with those who are weak. It says accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. In other words, don't bring them in so you can tear them apart. Don't destroy them because perhaps of their immaturity, because they may not understand all of the theological implications of family or eschatology or soteriology or whatever ology you want to bring in. And you don't tear them apart. You embrace them and you love them. And you endure those differences. And it goes on, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. I don't know if you can get vegetarian theology out of this, actually. Perhaps some have, but if you flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it kind of clues us in just a little bit. It says, now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Okay, they know. They understand. He's addressing the Corinthian church. They know. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, Again, this is not, if you become knowledgeable, if you study the deeper things of God, it's God calling. If you study the deeper things of God, then you become arrogant. That's not what that's saying at all. God wants us to study the deeper things of God. You know, the Scripture doesn't say, you know, blessed are the stupid, for they're more spiritual. It doesn't say that. It does not say that. And I'm quite fed up with this oversimplification, as it were, this dumbing down of the American church. We shouldn't be dumbed down. Paul was a brilliant man. God chose very, very intelligent people to carry out the things that he wanted to be done in Scripture. Now, they weren't all very intelligent, but many of them were. I think David was brilliant. I think Abraham was brilliant. Abraham had a massive corporation. You've got to have some brains to have that kind of livestock and that kind of machinery going on. He had hundreds of people working for him. He took all of his employees out and captured, got Lot back after he'd been captured. You remember that? Okay, so we don't have to check our brains at the door. Okay, if you think that your knowledge makes you better than somebody else, then you're wrong. That's when knowledge makes you arrogant. If anyone supposes he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he's known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world. They don't exist. They're all false anyway. Okay, so he's dealing with those who came out of the pagan religion, who were sacrificing to false idols. Well, you may as well sacrifice to the microphone or the piano. It's not a god. It's not an idol. It doesn't matter if you roast this meat in front of the microphone. You know what it means? It means you got a good steak, is what that means. And so Paul's addressing these issues. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, for, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. So Paul's had to address this on multiple occasions. And he goes on to say, the one who eats, back to Romans chapter 3, or verse 3, 14:3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. What Paul is doing here is he's cutting off what you'd call the tyranny of the weak. Okay, the ability for the weak person to say, boy, you better not do that because I'm being offended. You're offending me, brother. So you better not do certain things. And what you had was you had the people who were weak didn't have the understanding that it's okay to eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol who's not even an idol. And they were claiming a superiority because of their vegetarian diet, because they would never succumb to that kind of license. They would never succumb to living a life that was disrespectful to the laws of God. Meanwhile, the Jews were over there, criticizing the pagans because they were not engaged in these things. They were not engaged in all of these rituals. And the Jews are saying, you guys have no tradition, you have nothing that you hold on to. And the Greeks were saying, you guys are clinging to all of your rituals and you think you're more spiritual that way. That happens to us a lot of times. That can be very, very easy when we might see someone who drives a Lexus. You know, if that person was really spiritual, they wouldn't drive a Lexus. They would know that they need to take their money and give it all away to the poor. Who are we to judge another man's servant? You know, that person has to stand before God as to why he spent his money on a Lexus or whatever the case might be. Okay. And then the person in the Lexus might say to the Christian who is living an ascetic lifestyle, you know, if that brother were truly mature, he would understand that God is the one who blesses and gives those blessings of generosity. And, you know, Abraham and David and Solomon had generosity, and God wants them. And he's judging the other person because of the choices that they make. And this is what Paul is trying to address. Now, let me just add a little footnote here. It is good for believers to have convictions. It is very good for believers to have convictions, especially if those convictions are directly addressed in Scripture. If they're directly addressed in Scripture, we need to have that conviction. Now, you can go the other way. For instance, let's take the Amish who choose not to have technology as a part of their normal lifestyle because Scripture doesn't explicitly say they can do these things. There are those who choose not to have instrumental music because the New Testament doesn't explicitly say that you can, or there's no place in Scripture where they record using instrumental music in the New Testament, or for whatever reasons they might have for those things. You know what? It's okay that they want to believe that way. It's okay if the Amish want to choose not to engage in those things. We are not to go to them and say, well, you know, those Amish, if they were really mature, they would understand that you can use computers and you can drive cars and you can do all of these. If they were really mature like us, they would understand. But I was impressed by the maturity, the spiritual maturity that they showed when they got on national television. They said, we forgive the man who killed our daughters. That's maturity. It matters little if they all their daughters have exactly the same dress on. So what? If they have the maturity to say, I forgive this person, that's Jesus Christ. That is what being a Christian is, what being a believer is about. And we criticize them because they hold those strong convictions. And yet, we have the tendency to define liberty through a morally loose Western society. And liberty then becomes license. Because we don't go to the door and hold a 3-inch or 4-inch measuring stick above the ankles. Oftentimes, people who ought to know better come in under the guise of liberty, dressed in a way that causes their brother to stumble. And dressed in a manner that seems to be caring more about whether they draw attention themselves as opposed to how they can facilitate an environment of worship. And we say, don't infringe upon my liberty, brother. You can't tell me what I can and can't dress. And you know what? I would never propose to do that, other than to say, Scripture talks about modesty. And so, liberty goes to a point. But see, our Western liberty, our Western definition of liberty, can get us into a lot of problems. And so the church, in many respects, has become very loose. Are you with me? Are you following me? Do you understand what I'm saying here? You know, without going into too much detail, if the church needs to do anything, the church needs to tighten the screws a little bit. I think we need to go back to an understanding of, whoa, wait a second. We need a devoted lifestyle. That's why I love this quote for this week, where William Law said, how ignorant people are to think that a life of strict devotion is dull and without comfort. It is plain that there is neither comfort nor joy to be found in anything else. Choices of licentiousness. There's no comfort and there's no joy in that. Anybody who's lived through that has that understanding. And consequently, what tends to happen is any effort on the part of Christians to say, no, we're not going to engage in certain types of activities. You're a legalist. And that's our Western mindset. And I think we have to be careful. We have to be very careful not to throw around those labels. The use of the word pisteuo for faith shows that pistis, you can put this up on there. To Paul, it was essentially an ethical principle. See, remember what Paul came from. Paul came from the Jewish society. There were tremendously strong principles within that society. And so Paul, it's one of those sayings where we say, it goes without saying. I don't need to explain myself on this. The man who was strong in it had moral independence, courage, and originality. See, to judge means to criticize. So when it says, the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I don't have to go before the Lord and give an account for what you all do. Now, I have to give an account for whether I taught the Word, and more importantly, whether I live the Word among you. That's what I have to give an account to. But if you, you know, if somebody chooses to wear a three-piece suit and says, by golly, the Lord has convicted me to wear a three-piece suit when I walk in that church door, I can't tell him you're not spiritual or you're more spiritual because you wear a three-piece suit. And he shouldn't tell me I'm not spiritual because I don't wear a three-piece suit. Or that a real church only has organ music. Okay. No, it doesn't. We have liberty in those regards. We have liberty in those regards. I'm going to close today because I have about another hour worth of notes. But I'm going to close because it's almost 7:30. Philip Brooks said this. He said, no man in the world attains to freedom from any slavery except by entrance into some higher servitude. There is no such thing as an entirely free man conceivable. And I may have said this before. The sailor, a sailor is not truly free until he's a slave to the compass. And see, we are slaves to Jesus Christ. We're not slaves to the laws of God. God gives us the laws to establish parameters. But when we follow Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. We are declared, you fulfilled the law. We are declared, we fulfilled every single aspect of the law because Jesus did. Jesus became the sacrifice which declares us law followers, essentially. It makes us, it holds us to the righteous standard of the law. So in being a slave, we then obey the word of God, not to attain to the law, because we are righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. We read it in the catechism. We are righteous because of his work, because he fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. He says, they're with me. They're with me. So now we become slaves to Jesus Christ. We become slaves to his word out of love, out of our desire to please him, out of our desire to serve one another. And so when we don't judge one another, it says don't criticize. So you who are more mature in the faith, don't criticize the person who doesn't have the experience. Don't criticize the person who is only got saved a week or two ago and doesn't understand the depths or the things that you've perhaps spent 20 years mining biblically. You who perhaps are a new believer and may not have understanding, don't criticize the freedom that somebody else might have. I'll give you one example. Remember when I had just recently gotten saved when I was a teenager. There was a big movement to burn all your secular records. A real big movement. Okay, you had all these, you know, rock and roll records or these things that didn't glorify God, and the Christian music industry was just beginning to boom. And people go around and say, well, you know, if you're spiritual, you won't listen to that music. If you really love God, you'll burn all your records. And so it became a contest of who could burn more records than the other person could burn. But see, the mature believer says, I don't need to burn my records. The mature believer says, why would I want to listen to that anyway? See, we don't have to burn our records to be spiritual, as it were. But is it doing us good? Is it honoring to the Lord to sit and listen to 45 minutes of something that doesn't honor the Lord? And that's the freedom. That's where the liberty comes in. Because the maturity says, I want to do what honors the Lord. I want to do what will not cause my brother to stumble. I want to live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ. And ultimately, and as I wrap up here, ultimately, that's the question we have to ask. How are we dealing with our brother and sister? You know, what gets said on the telephone about one another? Is it good things? What happens when we gather together at parties? Are we edifying one another, or are we criticizing one another? And that's why the greatest of these is love. And love is sacrifice. Love is selfless. Love is appreciating the distinct differences that each one of us have and each one of us bring without having to destroy what that other person brings. And so that's my challenge today. My challenge, and the challenge to me, is do I have license? Am I taking the scripture? Am I taking liberties? Am I taking liberties and turning them into license? Am I patting myself on the back because perhaps I'm upholding a certain standard and then pointing my finger at others because they're not upholding my standard? See, liberty, a good definition of liberty, is an understanding of the purposes of God's restrictions. Okay? With an attitude that you would be aghast and devastated that your actions would cause an offense. You would be destroyed internally if you knew that a decision that you made would cause somebody else to stumble. We're going to cover more of that next week. We'll go into a little more depth on those things. But for now, why don't we stand together? Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that if we have abused the liberty that you have given to us, if we have turned it into license, that you would forgive us. Lord, if we have held ourselves up because perhaps we've not sinned or we've done things what we think better than somebody else and have a legalistic mindset, then Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us. Lord, if we've tried to hold somebody else to a standard or a conviction that the Lord has given to us but not to them, then we ask that you'd forgive us. And God, may we truly be servants of one another. And so, Lord, we come before you now as a body of believers here at Cornerstone and ask that you would raise up this body in maturity, you would raise up this body in love. We pray, Lord, for us this week that we would contemplate these things. As we look at the Word and challenge our lives, Lord, let us die a little bit more to ourselves so that the kingdom of God might live within us. And we ask this in Christ's name. And everybody said, Amen.